Our scripture this morning is taken from the book of Acts in the first chapter. This is after Jesus' resurrection and before Pentecost. And Jesus had appeared to the disciples many times for 40 days after his resurrection. The scripture reads, "While meeting together, they asked, 'Has the time come, Rabbi? Are you going to restore sovereignty to Israel?' Jesus replied, 'It's not for you to know times or dates that Abba God has decided. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth.' Having said this, Jesus was lifted up in a cloud before their eyes and taken from their sight. They were still gazing up into the heavens when two messengers dressed in white stood beside them. 'You Galileans, why are you standing here looking up at the skies?' they asked. 'Jesus, who has been taken from you, this same Jesus will return in the same way you watched him go into heaven.'" May God help us to ponder this word from our Holy Scripture. There is this strange little interlude in the scriptures where Jesus has come back to the disciples after the resurrection, and he comes back for a symbolic 40 days. While with them, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God and what was to come. Now, to me, this sounds like it would have been some pretty heavy conversations. Yet we get almost none of what he shared with them. There is this gaping gap in material between Jesus' resurrection and Pentecost in Scripture. Now, I find this gap puzzling. Almost like it wasn't important to report what happened during this time. And to me, I would really like to know, because it seems to me that if we'd had an accurate recounting of these events, it may have paved the way for understanding exactly what God was about and what God wants us to be about. After all, a resurrected Savior who had died and come back should have a lot of answers to the meaning of life and death. At this point, he should have had the key to unlocking the meaning and purpose of our lives and our ultimate destiny. At least that's what I think. Apparently not, though. The writers of the Gospels and the book of Acts are strangely silent on most of what Jesus did, said, and taught during this period. These momentous, or perhaps not so momentous, appearances to the disciples are just footnotes to what has already occurred. This time between is, what I called last week, a period of living in limbo, living in the gap between what was and what is about to be. Us knowing what was going on in that period of time wasn't going to add any more to our understanding of God or life or our purpose than what Jesus had already shared with them before his resurrection. They were living in limbo. And if there's one thing that humans don't particularly like, it is living in limbo, even though much of our lives is lived here. It's uncomfortable and often scary. It's a place of many questions, few answers. It can lead to significant worry and deep uncertainty about the future. Well, as we all know, we currently find ourselves living in limbo between what was and what is to come, and we're itching to get on with it, to know our future and settle into it with some sense of security. We want to know how to get past this ugly, painful time and move on to something more hopeful and life-giving. We don't like suffering or wondering, especially on a global scale. We want to see the world healed and everything put back to some semblance of normal, whatever we imagine that to be. Yet it seems necessary for us as humans to live in limbo. We don't get to choose what the future will be, which means we need to learn to live with uncertainty and insecurity, even painful, difficult times, so we can find places of growth in the midst of adversity and challenge. We are most imaginative and creative when we don't have answers or knowledge. Living in uncertainty and mystery pushes us toward new and exciting possibilities to emerge and evolution to take place. In our scripture today, the disciples asked Jesus the question, "Is this the time, teacher, when you restore Israel to its rightful place?" And what they seem to be asking is, "Are you here to turn everything right side up and get things back to the way they were intended to be? Everything in rightful order and us in our rightful place?" It is such an eager, hopeful inquiry. The Jews had waited for centuries to have their homeland restored, their fortunes reversed, and the extreme oppression many of them had endured overturned. Didn't they deserve that? Didn't God owe them that? After all, they'd been living in limbo for a long time, in fact, for centuries. And they believed that the Messiah would restore their land and their fortunes and their title as the chosen ones. They wanted what they believed God had promised and planned for them. And they wanted to know that everything was going to be all right. They wanted certainty. That's why Jesus' answer must have been so disappointing, so heartbreaking, even crushing. Jesus' response was, "That's none of your business. It's not for you to know. Only God knows that." But here's what will happen. The Holy Spirit will come to you, and then you are to go out and witness to what you've heard and seen. You are to spread the gospel. Not worry about what the future looks like. Of course, that wasn't what they wanted to hear. They wanted to know what their future looked like. Jesus never offered that to them, and it has never been offered to us either. Nothing about our future on earth is certain. We are not promised anything except that God will be with us as we journey into the unknown. There's an old Yiddish saying that says, "We plan, God laughs." This winter I started cleaning and clearing house, as many of I heard you did. I said goodbye to treasured gifts that had given me pleasure, but no longer had any purpose but to collect dust. I said so long to books that had been dear to me, but would most likely never be read again. I donated clothes that didn't fit and cleared out drawers and cupboards containing items I had forgotten I even had. And that's after having done that 2 years ago when I moved. I seem to need less and less stuff as I get older. Not that I don't still have too much stuff. However, there are some things I keep because they have moved me in some profound way or that have had significant sentimental value. And one of these things is a shelf of books that have been important to me in my faith journey, have companioned me in some significant way. And one of the books I pulled off my shelf this week is called The Sin of Certainty, by the writer Peter Enns. Its subtitle is Why God Desires Our Trust More Than Our Correct Beliefs. What Peter Enns helped me to realize is that certainty, when it comes to life, is the opposite of faith. When we are certain of our beliefs, that they are true and infallible, then we are no longer professing faith, but a false certainty that no longer leaves room for growth or questions. For me, reading that book was good news to an inveterate doubter. I can never settle on certainty for too long. I always have questions and doubts. At times, they've made me feel that I didn't belong or that I wasn't a very good Christian. My questions and doubts made me feel inadequate and even sometimes like an imposter. Until I came to understand that certainty is actually the opposite of faith. That's why I love Jesus' answer to the disciples when they sought certainty in the face of their discomfort and life in limbo. They wanted to know for sure whether Jesus was going to bring about the restoration of the Jewish people and nation. They were so hopeful, yet Jesus wouldn't, perhaps even couldn't, give them a clear answer. "You're just going to have to trust God on that one," he says. "In the meantime, you have things to do. Have faith. Testify to God's love and justice." Friends, in this season of living in limbo, of not knowing the future, we too seek certainty. And that desire for certainty is not only unhelpful, it can be destructive. The desire for certainty, or the belief that we have the right and only answer, divides us in politics, in religion, in racial relations, in the treatment of those who are not like us or don't believe as we do. Assuming and asserting that we're right or have all the answers entrenches us in our own certainty and doesn't allow for curiosity or questions or even understanding. Certainty doesn't move us closer to others with whom we disagree, but moves us further apart into our own little corners. It causes us to distrust others, or worse, to judge and vilify them. We try so hard to convince others that we're right that we don't stop to consider that we may not be right at all. When we are certain that we are right, we are equally certain that those who don't agree with us are wrong, that they deserve to be shamed or punished for what they are doing or what they believe. In our certainty, we create an impasse and damaged relationships where there is no space for dialogue or change. I read this week a quote by Friedrich Nietzsche, which said, "There are no facts, only interpretations," which to some degree is true. We all see things differently and even interpret what appear to be facts differently. Being certain about most things only hardens our minds and often our hearts and serves to break our connection to anyone who doesn't agree with us. Faith and uncertainty, on the other hand, opens our hearts and minds to the possibility that we don't have all the answers. This allows us to broach life with wonder, curiosity, and acceptance. I may not believe what you do, but I am open to the possibility that I am wrong and that I can learn something from you. We trust that we can find a way to connect with others if we are willing to meet them where they're at. Faith reminds us that we don't place our faith in facts or certain beliefs or even clear answers, but in God, who holds the answers and the future, not us. We have faith in the God who loves and provides for us, but won't tell us the future, which most of us probably wouldn't want to know anyway. When we have faith, we agree to live with the uncertainty of not knowing everything, yet of being grounded in a relationship that sustains us through our times of limbo and unknowing. We don't know everything we would like to know about COVID or what best practices are. We're just doing our best. We don't know when things will open up and we will get back to school and work and community and church and all of the things we are missing. We don't really know how the vaccinations work exactly or which one is best. We do know that they're better than nothing. There's a lot that we don't know, and that's okay, perhaps even preferable, because it makes us humble and honest and open. It forces us to be seekers and learners. It encourages us to be curious about why someone else believes something totally opposite to what we believe, and to seek to understand our differences. Bridging our differences is preferable to standoffs where we won't even talk to each other or make false judgments about motives. Am I so sure that churches should stay closed that I'm not open to the possibility that others might think that it is faithful to stay open without judging the actions of either side? I hope not. And the same is true of wearing masks or getting vaccinations or of keeping safe physical distances. And granted, science can give us some strong answers to some things, so we need to pay attention even as the information is updated and more is known. We want certainty. We can't have it. There are things we can be certain of. We can be certain of death, that love is a transformative power in the world. We can be certain of some things. But we have to be careful about putting too much trust in something that we can't know for certain. Distrust is different than uncertainty. We have to be discerning about who we can trust and who we can't. Yet I still have to give the benefit of doubt to my brothers and sisters who don't agree with me. They have stories I haven't heard. And I can't write off people as wrong or bad because we don't agree. That just fractures relationships, communities, and societies. And I'm willing to be wrong for the sake of healing relationships. When we try too hard to control things or blame others or think that our way is the only way, we become more anxious and entrenched in our certainty and fear. Let's not become so entrenched in certainty that we can't open our hearts to flawed human beings just like us, no matter how much I disagree with them. Faith is not about certainty. It's about trust. Jesus gave the disciples the answer that generated greater faith. Don't worry. You don't need to know the future. God's got you. Get out and tell the world that they are accepted, loved, and treasured, and leave the rest to God. This is the message we have been given for our time, too. It's not up to us to know how things turn out. Our work is to trust God and share God's unconditional love and forgiveness to a fragile, uncertain, scared world.